of the number 263. Yeah, Donna, I want to apologize to you. I thought that the iPad was plugged up all week long, so it would be fresh and ready for you this morning. It was plugged up to the cord, but the cord wasn't plugged into the jack, so it didn't do any good. Apologize for that. And then Hal had the other iPad, and I can't access my stuff yet. I've got to get online and figure out and get it reconnected. So that's technical difficulties. Good to see everybody this morning. Hope that everybody's doing well. We are going to continue our study on attitudes. And this morning, I want us all to turn our attention to ourselves. I want us to think about our attitude that we have towards ourselves. How should I see myself? What should I understand about myself, know about myself? In the scripture reading, you know, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. The important thing, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is emphasizing this, when we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, did we think about ourselves? I know we're supposed to think about the Lord, right? That's the primary and fundamental thing. We're to think about the Lord, His sacrifice, what He's done for us. But there's also the command to examine ourselves. How are we to see ourselves before God? We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Again, we have been emphasizing our attitudes, and our attitudes are of utmost importance. I can't serve God, be pleasing to God, with a bad attitude. My attitude is going to stem from my beliefs, from what I understand and know, and it's going to affect my emotions, my behavior. And so we've talked about several different things. The primary focus is on how we think about things. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What is our attitude towards God? That's the first thing we thought about. God is God, ladies and gentlemen. God is the creator of the universe. He is sovereign over all things. We are to fear Him, and we are to love Him. We are to serve Him with our whole being. God is our creator. He is also our judge. We need to understand that. Our attitudes towards the Scripture. The Scripture is the Word of God. Therefore, we should respect it. We should listen carefully to it. We should seek it out and apply it to our daily lives. Our attitude towards God's authority. God is over all things, and He has expressed His authority and His will for us through His Word. And we need to submit to that authority. And towards the church, the Lord's church. What is our attitude towards it? Do we love it? Do we support it? Do we do the things that are necessary for it to continue to grow? What about the attitude that we have towards ourselves? In Romans 12, in verse 3, Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." We're going to talk about this in the study this morning, but I just want to preface the things we're about to say with this. This is an individual responsibility, and only you can fulfill it for yourself. Only I can fulfill it for myself. I cannot think, and should not, and better not, think of myself beyond what I should. And I need to think soberly. I need to think correctly. I need to think in accordance with God's Word. Seriously. I need to think about it in accordance with what God has revealed in His Word. Because, you know, the standard by which we view things, the world around us, the Lord Himself, ourselves, it depends upon the mirror or the standard that we use, how we're going to think about that thing. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 talks about looking into that perfect law of liberty. What if we look into humanism? What if our thinking is affected by humanism? What is humanism? Humanism is the idea that man is the superior God, if you will. Man is all about you. humanity is the top of the line. And everything we do should be for the supposed, and according to the philosophy, the best of humanity from a purely secular, materialistic, self-gratifying perspective. Pagans. James was talking a little bit this morning about idolatry. What was the idolater's view of himself in the world? Well, it's going to be affected by whichever idol he's worshiping, right? Paganism has all kinds of different beliefs. What if our view of ourselves is affected by paganism or mysticism? You know, you could go into all different directions on this particular idea too. You see a lot of this on television. You know, people are just, they're affected in the way they view themselves with all different kinds of things. Calvinism. You know, Calvinism, how should you view yourself? If you're a Calvinist and you think you're one of the elect ones, you're going to think a lot better of yourself than those people that aren't elect. Of course, how do you know if they're not elect? You don't. But if you, you know, wanted to be elect, but you don't think that you are, you're struggling, you've got, maybe you're doing something in your life that you know is not right, and so therefore you conclude you're not one of the elect ones. What a terrible condition that would be, right? You have no hope. There's nothing you can do about that. Calvinism does indeed affect not only how one thinks about God in a negative way, but also how one thinks about himself. But we need to look to the Bible. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Are we going to accept what God says about us? Are we going to see ourselves as God sees us? If we do, then we will see ourselves as God's creation. Humanism is governed by the idea that we just accidentally got here by chance. A couple of molecules, well, in the beginning there was a molecule and it got too hot and it exploded. And you know, as that happened, the expanse of the universe created all these little planets and solar systems, and it all just happened, you know, accidentally. You are just a big cosmic accident. But if we see ourselves as made by God, that should affect how we think of ourselves, shouldn't it? We should see ourselves as being accountable to Him. And I'll say to you, that's one of the primary reasons atheists want to be atheists. We will see ourselves as sinners in need of salvation. The Bible declares that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. We therefore will see our dependency, our desperate dependency and need for God, for His mercy, for His grace. We will see ourselves, though, as God does. You know, here's an important thing. Yes, we are all sinners, but we're also told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are told there that God manifested His love to us while we were yet sinners. In what act? In the giving of His Son, the sacrifice of Christ, His crucifixion. God loves us enough to give His own Son for us. But we're undeserving of that. And we need to know that. We need to realize that. We are unworthy of that. We are unworthy of God's love, of God's provision. We're unworthy of God's mercy. Therefore, we are totally dependent upon Him to show that mercy, to provide that mercy. We are totally dependent upon that. And God tells us we are redeemable. But that comes at a high price, the price of His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, whether we accept that Christ, we accept what Christ has done for us, and we submit our wills, our lives to Jesus Christ in humble obedience, we'll be lost. And listen, if we are not living as God would have us to live, we need to realize that. We are lost. And we need to constantly examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. We need to constantly examine ourselves. So, what condition are we in? I want to turn our attention to the book of Luke and the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. Note what all I do for you, God. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, I want you to think about this. First of all, you've got this Pharisee. The Pharisee was a religious person, wasn't he? He was a believer in God, wasn't he? He thought he was obeying God, too. He thought he was right in the sight of God. And so he goes to the temple where he, I'm sure, frequently went. Kind of like we may go to church on a regular basis. We always go to church, right? Does that ensure that you're right with God? So the Pharisee, it says, he stood and prayed thus with himself. That's an interesting statement. How far did his prayer get? It didn't reach above the ceiling, did it? It was with himself. And he saw himself better than others. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other people. I'm not like extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. God, I'm thankful. Now, that sounds pious. He's thanking God. And we ought to thank God for His mercy, for His love, and for the forgiveness that He provides for those who submit to Him. By faith, he provides our cleansing, and He accounts us as righteous. We're not actually righteous in the sense that we are right in and of ourselves. God has to make us righteous. He does that by forgiving us of our sins, but we don't deserve it. We can't earn it. God counts us. He puts that to our account. And we are righteous in the sight of God because He has pardoned us of our sins. So therefore, what makes me any better than another sinner? What makes me any better? Now certainly, if you think about it, you know, there is a sense in which we, as faithful children of God, stand in a much better relationship with God, a right relationship with God, than those who reject Him, who rebel. And that's true. But yet a humble man will see himself as not worthy of God's love, and he will thank God for providing for him and accepting him and having mercy upon him. And then he would turn his attention to those extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, and the tax collector, and pray for God's mercy on them too. And pray to extend the gospel and that they would hear it and they would believe it and they would obey it, because a humble man would want others to also receive the same blessing that he has received, that he is so thankful to God for. Do we see the difference in those things? He was proud that he had exceeded the requirements of the law. Not only was he righteous and everybody else wicked, he also said, Lord, look what I do. I go beyond, man. I fast twice a week. I don't just fast once a week. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess, which was required by the law, but he was proud of that. Brethren, we can't be proud of our obedience. Our obedience are actions of humility, right? It should be. God is God, and we're simply yielding our will to Him and submitting to Him and doing it the way He says to do it, if we're truly honoring. And we're undeserving. Luke 17 and verse 10 comes to mind. When we've done all that we are told to do, what are we to say? We are still unprofitable servants. So, Jesus, you know, never condemned these religious Pharisees for following the law. I want to point that out. He never rebuked them, never condemned them for following the law. But He did rebuke them and condemn them because of their hypocrisy. He condemned them because they were self-righteous. They looked at themselves, and this Pharisee in this parable demonstrates this very fact. They thought they were righteous by and based upon their own goodness and despised everybody else. They exalted themselves. They made their own man-made traditions, their own teachings and practices, which they had concocted themselves. They made those things equal with God's law. They also lacked compassion and love. That's why the Pharisees were condemned. So if, you know, somebody calls you a Pharisee because you are strict and you want to make sure that you're following the Lord's will as He's revealed it, they don't understand why. They don't know why the Lord condemned the Pharisees. That in and of itself is not Pharisaical. That's what God commanded them to do. But if we are hypocritical, if we are self-righteous, if we are self-exalting, if we are following our own traditions and put those things on an equal level with God, if we lack compassion and love, the Lord's going to condemn us too. We're no better than the Pharisees. And then you've got the tax collector. Now this tax collector, it says, stood afar off. Standing afar off. This was an expression of unworthiness. He didn't feel worthy to come into the temple. You know, I know that Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 and Hebrews 2 and verse 17, both talking about the priesthood of Christ and what He provides for us and that we can come with boldness to the throne of grace. You know, we can do that because of what Christ has done for us. And we can now approach God. And we should not feel like we cannot approach God, but we should always feel unworthy to stand before God. Because whatever worthiness we have is given to us by God to begin with. We haven't done it ourselves. We're not good enough. We're simply not. And we are allowed to come before His presence because of His grace and His mercy, not because we are so wonderful and righteous. So this tax collector stood afar off, and he expressed that worthiness by his actions. He wouldn't so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He smote himself, beat upon himself, beat upon his breast, as an expression of grief and anguish. This demonstrates his guilt and shame. That's how every sinner should approach God. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he knew who he was. He recognized his complete dependency upon God. It also expresses his will to repent and serve God. But here you have a contrast between two people, one very religious, one sincerely seeking God's forgiveness. And which one does God accept? Which one goes away right before God? I will point out to you, you know, a tax collector, what this guy did for a living was looked down upon by the Jews because they were working for Rome. They were collecting money for Rome, and thus the Jews saw them as traitors. The Jewish hierarchy saw them as traitors. Now, he was a Jew, so thus he was in the chosen nation of Israel. But he is penitent now. He's coming before God and seeking His mercy. The self-righteous, religious one was the one that did not go down to his house justified, but rather this humble, penitent man. That's an important lesson for us. There is a contrast of attitudes in this text. You see, the Pharisee, he saw himself as superior. He despised others. He looked down his nose at them. He was self-righteous. Look at what I've done. He felt worthy to approach God. And he thought he was sufficient. The tax collector was humble. He knew he was unworthy. He was penitent and insufficient. He knew that. And he knew that he was accountable before God. Can we see ourselves in one of these two? And I hope we don't see ourselves as, you know, we don't think of ourselves like the Pharisee thought of himself. I hope we think of ourselves more like the penitent man, the one who bows before God and recognizes his unworthiness and dependence upon God. If we have a godly attitude towards ourselves, well, that attitude is going to be formed first and foremost by God's Word. And I will recognize that I am a sinner. I will recognize that I am in desperate need of God's mercy and His forgiveness and renewal. And by the way, those of us who've been forgiven of our past sins, we have obeyed the gospel, we've been serving Christ for years, do we stumble at times anyway? Do we mess up along the way? Do we live perfect, sinless lives? No. We're in constant need of God's mercy, aren't we? We're in constant need of God's grace. So we should always recognize that I am in desperate need of God's grace, His mercy, His guidance, His instruction. And I need to continually be renewed and received by God. I need to recognize my need to be humble and submissive. That is, I need to be obedient to God because He is God. I need to draw near to Him by cleansing my deeds, by purifying. And James talked about this in Bible class too, about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7 and verse 1. We must be holy. We must cleanse our deeds and our thoughts. We must resist that devil, because the devil is constantly seeking to distract us from serving God, to cause us to stumble. We need to resist the devil. But if we resist the devil and we draw near to God, the devil will flee from us. But we need to recognize our need. You know, I need to recognize that I am nothing without Christ. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm lost, condemned eternally without Christ. I need to know and understand that. Jesus Christ provides salvation for everyone, but only those who come to Him by faith and submit to Him will be saved. And you are saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, and not based upon your accomplishments. Not even based upon your obedience. Your faithful obedience is the acceptance of His extension of mercy. But not based upon our obedience. It's based upon God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, God's provision of His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I need to understand that there is absolutely no accomplishment that is good outside of Christ. You know, in John 15 and verse 5, those who are attached to the vine, as long as they're attached to the vine, they will do good. Their works are accepted, and they will bear much fruit. But if we're detached from the vine, if we stop walking according to the words of Christ, Jesus said, if you abide in my words, what if you don't abide in his words? He's going to cut you off. And then what good will your works be? What fruit will you bear? Our works, apart from Christ, are worthless. We look around today and we see a lot of people worshiping God in ways that God did not say to worship. They're doing their own thing. They are the ones that are actually like the Pharisees. They're following their own tradition. They're worshiping the way that they want to, as Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 says. Isaiah says of you, people draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We need to make sure that our service to God is in accordance with His will. Because whatever we do that's outside of His will is not accepted. We need to understand that we will never be worthy before God by our own deeds. God makes us worthy. Again, Luke 17 and verse 10, when I've done all that I've been commanded, I should still say, I am an unprofitable servant. That's the attitude we ought to have about our deeds. I need to think about my works and my deeds and realize, you know, whatever it is that I do, all of my obedience can never earn salvation. I can't stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, I deserve salvation because I was baptized. I deserve salvation because I went to church every Sunday. God, I deserve salvation because, you know, I did a pretty good job at work and representing your Son, Jesus Christ. I deserve salvation. Nobody can stand before God and say, I deserve to be saved. Not a single one of you. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that the reception of God's grace requires our humble, trusting, loving obedience. That is required. It is demanded. And, I don't have this scripture on the screen. And by the way, I know I'm skipping over a lot of scripture. I'm not quoting the scripture, all of them. But I want us to understand, they're all there also on our website. You can go and download the charts. You can view them anytime that you want to. And I would encourage you to always take any of my sermons and go through and read all the scriptures one by one and make sure that what I'm telling you is right first and foremost. But secondly, so you can get a fuller, better understanding of these things. But Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about our reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? We are the created. We are the made. God is the creator. And so we owe Him. It's our reasonable service that we submit to Him. But God does demand it. Now, our obedience doesn't earn anything, but it is required by God Himself. And if I refuse to obey Jesus Christ, I will be lost. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9, Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to who? To all them that obey him. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" The reception of God's grace requires my humble, my trusting, and my loving submission. Now, as far as looking at my deeds and having the proper attitude towards my deeds, that will help me better understand myself and my relationship to my God. If I am not one who is humbly, trustingly, lovingly submitting to God's will, I'm not seeking to find out His way for my life through the Word. I'm not seeking to know what I'm to be doing and doing that. That should tell me that something's not right with my relationship with God. You know, it's interesting, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. What does it take to follow Jesus? What's the number one step to follow Jesus? Deny yourself. That's the number one step. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me daily. That's what the Lord requires of you. In Romans chapter 12, I mentioned this passage a moment ago. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service." Look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world by the but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our attitude has to change, okay? Our attitude has to change towards God. It has to change towards ourselves. It has to change towards the world. Our attitude, our mind needs to be renewed. We need to see things the way God sees them and the way that He's revealed for them to be seen. "That you may prove." That word "prove" means to demonstrate. It means to demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way that I can demonstrate and show that I have been made new, transformed in my way of thinking, is by what I do. And so I am to prove or make manifest the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul then says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." First and foremost, this is a choice. I choose how I am going to think about myself. Now, my choice may be and will be influenced by external things, my past, my upbringing, what I was taught in Bible class or at school. I'm going to be affected by all the things that I see on television and that I hear on the radio and that I see on the internet. I'm going to be affected by all those things. My thinking and my choices can be affected by all of those things. But nevertheless, I have a choice. And I have a choice as to how I view myself. And in order for my view of myself to be correct, my thinking has to be informed thinking from God. My thinking has to be governed by God. My thinking has to be purposeful. I can't just ignore forever, because there's going to come a day I may ignore it all of my life. I may ignore my status as far as my relationship with God is concerned and my relationship with others and my view of myself. I can ignore all of those things that God has laid upon me and put the responsibilities on me. I can ignore those things, but on the day of judgment, all those things are going to be brought to bear. I'm going to have to answer at that point. But I need to purposefully think about who I am. What are my duties and my responsibilities before God? Going on down in Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Okay, well, this is kind of the Pharisaical attitude here, isn't it? Again, you're wise in your own opinion. You think that you are better than everybody else. You're going to associate with the high-class religious people of the day, the ones who are in power and authority, and I'm going to think of myself as better than all these other folks. But be of the same mind toward one another. Listen, how I view myself affects how I view others. Right? If I think too highly of myself, how am I going to think about you? And if I, however, humble myself and see myself as equal with everybody else, I am no better than anybody else. I am a sinner just like everybody else. I need the same mercy and grace of God that everybody else needs. I will see you in a different light. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things. You know what? My influences that affect my view of myself include my money and my perhaps fame or whatever status I may have achieved in my life. And I need to be aware of that. Paul says, Don't associate with high things. Things that from a worldly perspective are high. The rich and famous. The royals. Associate with the humble. Walk in their shoes. Learn to care for others. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Understand that other people are smart as well. You know, it's interesting to me, during football season especially, and it happens in other sports as well, but, you know, you play another team that you think you ought to beat, but you lose that game. Well, after the game on the draft on 103.7 The Buzz, Randy Rainwater, you know, he has a 3-hour post game. People calling in, you know, they can't understand why we lost that game. We lost that game to people we should have beat. We're better than they are. How do you know? They got athletes too. You know what? Mississippi State, they got athletes, don't they? They got good football players too. They got good coaching. But we think, we're so much better than everybody else. Our favorite team. We need to realize that other people, other human beings, we need to see them as equals. And it's not a competition. In fact, it's just the opposite. We want to help everybody. If I have a godly attitude towards myself, first and foremost, that will cause me to be humble. That will cause me to be teachable. Proud people aren't teachable. Humble people are. That's why Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the number one beatitude. You know why? Because that's the only type of building block that even God can use to save somebody. You've got to be humble. You've got to be teachable. And if you're not humble and teachable, even God can't save you. He's given you free will, and you've got a choice. You've got to be teachable. Meekness and submission. Humility and being teachable will lead to our meekness. That is our yielding to that authority, that teaching. And we submit. You know, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 17. That passage, perhaps I should have started with that one. What's the conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes as the preacher gets to the end of it? He says, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. The whole duty, the word duty is in italics. That means it was added by the translators. The idea is that this is man's all. This is our purpose to exist, to fear God, keep His commandments. And we need to understand who we are, God's creation. Also, it will help us to develop honesty and integrity. You know, when I have a correct attitude towards myself, I actually am looking honestly at myself, at my own heart, my own intentions, desires, and I see myself as I need to see myself. The Bereans were people who were people of integrity. And so when the Word of God came to them, they received it as it was in truth the Word of God. Paul says the same thing about the church in Thessalonica, those who believed in Thessalonica. But there were more with that attitude in Berea, weren't there? And they believed. They searched the Scriptures daily to make sure it was so. They are honest in their evaluation of the gospel, and they were honest in their evaluation of themselves. And so that honest examination then led to them receiving correction, and it led to them obeying the gospel. If I am truly seeing myself as I ought to see myself, then that will also engender love for others and a desire to serve others, to put myself in someone else's shoes really does help. And that's what a correct view of ourself will engender. James says in James 3 and verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." That's a submissive attitude, yielding to God's way and God's will. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. A godly attitude. Submitting to God's will produce all of these things in our life. Purity, peace, gentleness, meekness, willing to yield. A desire to do what God says. A desire not only to do what God says, but a willingness to yield to others and to allow their views to be heard and enacted and not be envious of that, but be happy for them. Full of mercy, I'm willing to forgive others and to help them, even though they have perhaps done me wrong, and producing good fruit. And I'm not partial. I don't look at one person any better or more valuable than another. I treat everyone equally with love and respect without hypocrisy. I'm not a put-on. So all of these things, self-denial, self-control, self-sacrifice, I cannot control myself as I should unless I first know myself. And be willing to give of myself. Isaiah 57 and verse 17 says, "For thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him," we have God, the one who dwells in the high and holy place. But then, notice what it says. "With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to receive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Humility. Submission. Penitent. Those are the ones whom God will accept. Do you know yourself? "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." That's the one upon whom the Lord will look. Do we see ourselves as God's creation and therefore accountable to him? Do we see ourselves as sinners in desperate need of God's mercy and salvation? Do we see ourselves as God does, as undeserving, as dependent, as redeemable and loved? saved or lost? Are we willing to actually evaluate our condition before God? I was created for God's service, and I need to know that. I am therefore accountable to my Creator. I am guilty of sinning against God because I have violated His word, and therefore I am unworthy to approach Him. I am the one responsible for my choice. No one else. I am unworthy, therefore, of God's love and God's salvation. I am incapable of redeeming myself. I can't pay the price. I can't work enough. I can't do enough. I can't redeem myself. But God loved me, and He gave His only begotten Son for me. And therefore, through Him, I can be redeemed when I trust and obey the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and therefore and only then can I be made acceptable to God in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And understand this too. This is true for each and every one of us. We will exist forever. Everybody here this morning and everyone outside these walls will exist forever. You are a being that will never cease to exist. The only question is where? Will you be in heaven or will you be in hell? That's the question. If you are humble and submissive to God, God will save you and you will be with Him forever. If you are not, you'll be in hell separated from God forever. And my friend, that's your choice. The gospel has been presented beginning at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. It is for all men. We need to hear it. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We need to believe that He died for our sins and He was rose on the third day. We need to confess that Jesus is Lord, that He is raised from the dead. And we need to repent, that is, turn from our sin and turn to God in obedience. And we need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness or remission of our sins. Do we know ourselves? Do we know where our relationship is with God? If I've been saved, am I living for Christ? If you're here this morning and you need to submit your will to Christ, to God, to submit, why not now? Why not obey the Lord Jesus Christ and come to Him? It does matter how you see yourself. And if you see yourself as God sees you right now, are you saved or are you lost? Won't you come to Him this morning? If we can help in any way, please come while together we stand, while we sing.